Good evening. We've had a beautiful day. We have a lot to be thankful for, and the privilege of once again worshiping God and opening up His Word and seeing the power and the glory that comes from it. And I hope tonight as we study God's Word, you'll take your Bibles and open up to the passages as we have them and follow along and make sure that the things I say come from God's Word, because that's all that matters. It doesn't matter what I say as my opinion. What matters is what God says, because He's the one that wrote this beautiful book, and He's the one that we are going to be accountable to. So as we study tonight, let's do that and think very seriously about our lives as we live our lives here below. Have you ever talked to someone about something, and the question they ask you is, what's in it for me? They are asking, well, is it worth my time? Is it worth my effort to be involved in this, whatever this is? And when we think about our lives as Christians, when someone asks us something like that, we need to be able to tell them what's in it for them to be a child of God. Because so much of the time, people look at Christianity as a thing of things we cannot do. And instead, we need to be showing them the things that we can do and the many blessings we have, as Brother Jeff prayed about and as we sang about. We need to show what a joy it is to be a child of God. And tonight, I'd like to look at five things that we can tell people. This is what's in it for you. And you're going to be happy that you made the choice to be a follower of Jesus. First thing I'd like to look at is the idea of peace. Turn with me, if you would, to John the 14th chapter, verses 27 through 29. As Jesus is talking to His disciples, He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe." How many people are searching for peace? You know, we live in a very tumultuous time throughout this world. There are so many conflicts going on, both abroad and in our own nation. And so many people are looking for peace. They don't want to have all that turmoil in their life every day. And the gospel brings that. The gospel brings peace. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you." We know Jesus doesn't lie. God does not lie. So when He says He leaves peace with us, we can take that to the bank and know that it's the truth. But also turn with me to John the 16th chapter and verse 33. Once again, speaking to His disciples, He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now to a lot of people that would sound quite ironic. You're saying that you're going to have tribulations, but you're going to have peace? Jesus says, absolutely. Because the peace that He gives is not some man-made peace, not some promise that some shyster gives, but this is peace that surpasses all understanding. And how blessed we are to be able to have peace. When we lay our head down at night, no matter what's happened in the world, no matter what kind of trials we've faced, we know that if we're serving God faithfully, we can be at peace and lay our head down and know that He's going to take care of us. But turn with me to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. In talking about the armor that we are supposed to wear as Christians in this fight against Satan, He says in verse 15, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." What is the gospel meant to do? It's to bring about peace. God wants us to be happy. He doesn't want us to be worried all the time. He doesn't want us to be in turmoil all the time. He wants us to have peace, and he's promised that to us if we but serve him. But also turn with me to Colossians, the third chapter. Colossians 3, verses 14 and 15. It says, "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." We have peace. We can have it through Jesus. And then finally on this point, turn with me to Philippians, the fourth chapter, verses 6 and 7. As the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." We talked about that in the song that we just sang before the lesson, didn't we? Counting our blessings, realizing how much he has done for us. And verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." That's what's in it for people if they become a child of God. We can have true peace. Does that sound inviting? Does that sound like something you want? I don't know of anybody that doesn't want peace. If they don't want peace, they're a pretty sad individual. And yet we've been promised that through our Lord, serving him faithfully. But secondly, what's in it for me? There's joy. Turn with me, if you would, to John the 16th chapter. In John the 16th chapter, Jesus says something about this. He says, "And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." We can have joy. We should be the happiest people on earth because we understand we have something to look forward to. That our Father and our Lord, who died for us, are with us. He has given the Holy Spirit to reveal his mind to these apostles and other writers of the Bible, and we can know what he wants us to do. We can have that full joy. But also turn with me, if you would, to Galatians, the fifth chapter. When we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, in verses 22 and 23, Paul writes, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Now, do those attributes sound positive? Sound something like we'd want to have in our lives? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Can you imagine if the world took these seriously and we treated each other with that kind of an attitude? How much happier everybody would be? We would stop all the wars, wouldn't we? Because everybody would be looking at each other and wanting to do what's best for each other. We're not looking at it in a selfish way. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. And joy is one of those things. But also in Matthew, the 25th chapter, sometimes when we're talking about this parable of the talent, I know I do at times, I fail to remember one of the things that is pointed out very vividly for those men who use their talents, their abilities to make more money for their master. And remember when they come back and they give an accounting of it, beginning in verse 20, it says, "So he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents beside them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also who had received two talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I have gained two more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now we understand that this parable is a description of our Father. He's our master. He's the one that we serve. And Jesus is telling us through this parable, when we do those things that are pleasing to God, we're going to enter into the joy of the Lord. Not some man-made joy that might last for just a short period of time, but an everlasting joy that will not only last us through this life, but throughout all of eternity. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans, the 14th chapter. In Romans 14, and verse 17. Romans 14 and verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now we remember that they were having a problem where they were trying to bind things regarding the eating of meats and those things sacrificed unto idols. And people were having issues over that. But he says the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. The kingdom of God is but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. When we read the words that were given to those authors from the Holy Spirit, it's joyful. It's the good news. Remember, that's what the Bible means, good news. And we can have that joy. And then finally on this point, 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter and verse 6. And this is another thing that people do not understand, and we need to show them how it can play in a part in their life. And you became followers of us, talking about the church at Thessalonica and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Why could they have joy? How could they have joy when they were going through afflictions because of it? It's because they knew what the gospel did for them. It gave them hope. It gave them the forgiveness of sins. So they could be joyous even in the midst of all the trials that they were facing. And whenever we go through trials, and we will, and we have, we can still have joy knowing that God is always there for us. That Jesus died for our sins and we have hope. And if that doesn't give us joy, then nothing's going to. Because God has done everything He can to give us hope, to give us peace, joy. But another thing is strength. You know, as we get older and our bodies aren't able to do the things that we can do when we were younger, we understand this idea of strength, don't we? My body just can't do what it could when I was a young man. But the strength that we're talking about here is something even more important than physical strength. It's that spiritual strength, the strength of the mind that can overcome the frailty of the body. Turn with me, if you would, to the 27th Psalm. The psalmist talks a lot about God. He talks about all the things. The 23rd Psalm is a beautiful psalm, as Brother Albert told us about this morning. It's a beautiful description of what our Lord and our God do for us, how they take care of us. In Psalm 27 and verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Now think about the life of David. David, before he became king, Saul tried to kill him on a number of occasions. He wanted to kill him. And yet, David could say, "Whom shall I fear?" His own son Absalom came after him and tried to kill him. And yet he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life." You know, when we think about strength, so much of the time people get so confused in realizing that God does not expect us to do it by ourselves. He will help us, but we've got to go to Him for that help. when the strength that God provides is given to us, we can overcome no matter what is going on. Turn with me a couple pages over in your Bibles to Psalm 29 and verse 11. Once again, another psalm that was written by David. Full assurity, the Lord will give strength to his people. And we see that throughout the whole writing of the Bible, do we not? That those who serve God faithfully, God gave that strength to them. God helped them throughout all the difficulties life might throw their way. And we can show others that we have that promise the same today. Also, turn with me to the 46th Psalm, verses 1 and 2. This was not one written by David, but by the sons of Korah. But it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. Do we really believe that and appreciate that strength, that rock that we have to lean upon? Not only in good times, but in bad times. And we can stay firm and not be shaken if we take that strength that our God has promised us. Philippians, the fourth chapter, in verse 13, the Apostle Paul. Now, we remember all the different things that the Apostle Paul went through. We talk about, in the second book of Corinthians, about all the trials that he faced that he lists. And actually, he doesn't list them all. He just lists a few of them. But in Philippians, the fourth chapter, in verse 13, Paul made a very powerful point after he talked about the things that the Philippians had done for him and how he learned to be satisfied in whatever state he was. In verse 13 he says, I can do all things through Christ or through him who strengthens me. Paul had that complete confidence. Paul was constantly being hunted like a madman. He was being hunted like a criminal. And yet, throughout all this, he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And finally on this point, let's turn to 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. This was a popular theme with the Apostle Paul with regards to his confidence in the strength that the God of heaven provides for him and for us. And 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, in verse 7, Paul writes, did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted before I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I think I got the wrong verse here, and I apologize. It may be 1 Corinthians 12. Look here, I think that's what it is. Well, I wrote down the wrong verse. I apologize. But the verse that I'm talking about, and I'll find it for you, and I apologize, but is when Paul was talking about his thorn in the flesh, and he talked about what he went through because of that, and he asked God three times that it might be removed. And what did God say? My grace is sufficient. And therefore, Paul said, therefore, gladly I boast in infirmities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Now that sounds kind of ironic and kind of conflicting, doesn't it? But Paul said the physical infirmities that he was going through, it didn't make him weak, because with God's help, it made him strong. Made him strong up here. But also, Art, what's in it for me? Wisdom. How many times have you said something that you wish you could just take back because it was really dumb to say? We've all done that at one time or another in our lives. But yet with the gospel, we can have true wisdom. Not only on how to act, but what comes from Almighty God. In Proverbs, the second chapter, verses 6 and 7, it says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly." When you witness someone with wisdom and you see how they're able to handle themselves, we have to remember God will provide that for each one of us if we would ask for it. Matter of fact, in the next verse we're going to look at, in James, the first chapter, verses 5 and 6, James talks about this, and he says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind." If we lack wisdom and we ask for it, God has promised he will give it to us. Isn't that a wonderful blessing of one of his children to have wisdom? Where does that wisdom come from? It comes from God's holy word. Turn with me, if you would, to the Psalm 111th Psalm. The 111th Psalm and verse 10. The psalmist writes, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all who do his commandments. His praise endures forever." So where does wisdom come from? It comes from the fearing of the Lord. And when we fear him and respect him and honor him, we're going to want to do what he says. And that's going to provide the wisdom on how we act. You know, there's a lot of self-help books out there, and they have a place and a time. Don't get me wrong. But you know what the best self-help book is? Because we can go here and we can understand how we need to act. That's what this is. It's a guidebook for us. Not only shows us what we need to do to be saved, but it also shows us how we can act in our daily lives. That wisdom comes from above. Turn with me to Proverbs, the first chapter and verse 7. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Once again, what's in it for me? I can have wisdom if I but apply myself to the scriptures. And then finally, on this point, Proverbs 9, verses 10 and 11. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you." The fear of the Lord, that's where we start. That's where wisdom starts. Because we understand that we don't know it all. Unlike many who you come in contact in the world who think they know it all, and they'll tell you. The fear of the Lord and understanding that he is all-powerful, that he is all-knowledgeable, and that when we go to his word, we can find out what true wisdom is. And that's another promise to his people. It's not just something that God is lightly talking about. He says he's promised it to us. And we can have that. And then finally, what's in it for me? Salvation. We've all seen people that are wandering around aimlessly in their life because they don't have a purpose in life. They think it's just a matter of, I just live however many years I'm going to live on this earth, and then I'm dead. And that's it. But yet a child of God understands that there is something more, that there is salvation through Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts, the fourth chapter, verses 11 and 12. "Which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So how does salvation come? It comes through Jesus. It comes through the sacrifice that he made for our sins and gives us the hope of eternal life. No other way but through Jesus. Turn with me to Titus, the second chapter, in verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And then it talks about teaching us that denying all these different things and looking for the blessed hope. But the grace of God that brings salvation. We just read that it comes through Jesus Christ. How do we know about Jesus? We go to his word. That's how we can have salvation. We have hope of salvation that those who do not believe in our God and our Savior do not have. That can bring about the peace, the joy, can it not? The strength and the wisdom. Because we know something greater is waiting for us. Turn to 2 Timothy, the second chapter, in verse 10. Paul writes, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. There's a lot in that verse, is it not? I endure all things for the sake of the elect. Why? That they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Salvation involves heaven, does it not? We can be with God, our Creator, our Father, and those that are willing to obey the gospel, we have the hope of salvation. But Romans 1st chapter and verse 16, a very powerful statement, one that we can never emphasize enough. Paul writes, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Where do we find salvation? We find it through God's word, through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's where we find salvation. And then finally, as Paul was getting ready to be executed for the cause of Christ, he had some very beautiful words about what he had to look forward to. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul said salvation wasn't just for him. It's for anyone that's willing to be obedient to God. So when people ask you, what's in it for me? The peace that surpasses all understanding. The joy of knowing that I have a Father in heaven who cares about me. I have a Savior who died for me. The strength that no matter what happens, I can make it with God's help. The wisdom that comes from God on how to act, because he tells us things that we couldn't come up with ourselves, but he made us and he understands it. And then finally, the greatest blessing of all is salvation that we can have through Jesus Christ. When we talk to people about what's in it for them, let's be very excited and joyous that we can share those things that they can look forward to as well. Because God does not want any to be lost. He wants all to come to repentance. Tonight, if you are subject to the Lord's invitation, we want to offer that at this time. Because Jesus died for all. He didn't just die for a few people. He died for everyone. And he wants us all to be saved. And if you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way that we can help you, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.
Who will follow Jesus standing for the ride?